Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time we might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of the inheritance, of our inheritance, until the redemption of the precious possession, unto the praise of his glory. I'm not going to speak very long, but we have been studying in our Bible readings in Western Supermare, the Gospel of Luke. And just lately, I think all of us have been very impressed with the way in which, in the Lord's ministry, he conducts the heart of his disciples up to God. He seems to transfer their thoughts from earth to heaven. You remember when the 70 came back and told us that not to rejoice that the spirits are subject, the devils are subject unto them, but to rejoice that their names were written in heaven. And just a week or so ago, we were looking at the great 15th chapter, that wonderful tripartite parable, and though so often we've looked at it from the point of view of the blessings brought to the lost being saved, yet the whole point of the chapter seems to us to be that God and the power of the Godhead gained great joy. It's really a story of the joy that comes to the Godhead. The sheep, the piece of silver, the sun, all lost. And the scholars tell us that when it uses this word for lost there, it has of the sense of what is lost is of value to the one that lost it. Now, that's a remarkable thing, isn't it? And as you see the efforts that are made in what's lost should be found, it gives you an indication of the value of what was lost to the one that lost it. The man who lost the sheep goes out into the wilderness to search and to find till he finds it. The woman, so often in the scripture, the figure of the subjective side of things, the side of the truth, representing the work of the Spirit, stirring up the place and lighting the light until the lost piece of silver is found. And then the son, as soon as the least turn in repentance, the father running away into the far country to fall on his neck and cover him with kisses. And in each case, we're told of the joy that results. Joy, not of the angel, but in the presence of the angel. It's God's joy in the recovering of what's lost. Now, I think that very often we're so occupied with the blessing and the joy that comes to us that we miss this, that God has worked for his own joy. And this is really why I just read these few verses in the beginning of Ephesians.
not that I'm able to speak much about them. But if you look at these, there are six things here in these verses, very briefly, which it says God has done. In verse 3, God has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. These are the things that God has done. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, or every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We were speaking this afternoon how that the hearts of the saints are conducted from an earthly scene to the heavenly scene. Four times over that epistle, Christ sits at the right hand of God. And in the heavenly, we are blessed by God. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Not material things, spiritual things. Spiritual blessings. Then the second thing he's done is, he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He has not only blessed us with all spiritual blessings, but now we go right away back into eternity past, into the very council chambers of the Godhead. And then it says, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Exactly as Christ is, we should be in this way. And then the third thing is, he has predestinated us to the adoption of children, or really it's sons, isn't it? The word is sons. Here is sonship. He has predestinated us to the adoption of sons to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. He has predestinated us for this wonderful place of dignity, sonship in God. There's something that goes back beyond predestination, isn't there? As we read in Romans 8, whom he did foreknow, then he also predestinated. Away back, God foreknew us, you and me, and predestinated what for? For sonship. That we should be brought into this place of sonship by Jesus Christ himself. And then, verse 6, the fourth thing, he has made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. Here we have this wonderful thought set for us in the typical system, in that burnt offering that was offered, that we should find acceptance, accepted in the beloved. And then the third, the fourth, the fifth thing is, then he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Wisdom and intelligence, that one of the translations puts it. His grace has so abounded toward us that we might be able to enter into, to understand intelligently this great plan of God, which is brought before us this afternoon. God's great plan. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And the last, the sixth thing is, he has made known unto us the mystery of his will. Mystery, not something mysterious, but something that has been hidden and is now revealed to those who are initiated. God has abounded toward us in his grace, in wisdom and knowledge or intelligence, in order that we might know the mystery of his will. And that is, as he said before us, that there's going to be a time soon coming called the dispensation of the fullest of times, the administration of this time, the millennium, as I believe, the millennial kingdom, the fullest of time, when he is going to head up all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in whom we've got an inheritance. Now these are things that God has done. Blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and he has marked us out, predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son for sonship, and then in order that we might be accepted in the beloved, in whom we've got redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and so on, and then having abounded toward us in wisdom and knowledge or intelligence, and having made known to us. Why has he done all this? Why has God so abounded toward us in this wonderful way? Well, it tells us, it's for his own pleasure. Now, isn't this absolutely wonderful? It's for the good pleasure of his will, verse 5. And in verse 9, it's according to his good pleasure. God had before him his own joy and rejoicing. If I go back for a moment to Luke's Gospel, the previous parable to that one in the 15th chapter, the 14th, the great supper, you remember. The serving man made a great supper, and it was to be held in his house, because it says at the end, I will have my house filled. What for? That his heart and his own pleasure might be fulfilled in having his house filled with those who could enter into his joy. And now this is what the blessed God has done. All these wonderful things we read in Ephesians are not only for our blessing, eternal, wonderful blessing, but for his own pleasure. It's for his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that we might be entered into his joy. And what is that good pleasure? It's the glory and exaltation of Christ. He's going to head on all things in Christ. And so he's going to have you and me conformed to his image, all like him, for his glory, that the blessed God may exalt and joy for his own enjoyment. What a dignity, what a wonder it puts upon the gospel. If we had this before us in announcing the gospel, that God is working for the pleasure of his own heart, in bringing poor, guilty sinners like you and me, poor, insignificant creatures like you and me, but ultimately he'll conform us to the image of his Son. What for? For the pleasure of his own heart. He's going to have his house filled with those who are all like Christ, for the satisfaction of his heart. And that work is going on now. And the more our hearts are engaged with him, and as we've been already directed to have our hearts looking for, waiting and watching for his coming, as Paul writes, it just comes into one's mind at the end of 1 Corinthians 3, with open faith, beholding the glory of the Lord, changed into the same image as from glory to glory, even by the Lord's Spirit. Engage with the Lord Jesus now, as we are gradually transformed and conformed to his image. Completed, when we have bodies of glory like his own body of glory, and are with him to come with him when he reigns, and when he fills the whole scene with glory, but all that the blessed God, the heart of the blessed God, might be satisfied. And as it says about his earthly people in the little prophet Zephaniah, he's going to rejoice in his love and joy over them with singing. All that God has brought is for the satisfaction of his own heart, for his own joy, and wonder of wonder, he wants you and me to be with him to share his glory. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 29. though the gifts and the calling of God are not subject to repentance. For as indeed we also once have not believed in God, but now have been objects of mercy through the unbelief of thee, so leave also that we have not believed in your mercy, in order that they also may be objects of mercy. For God has shut up together all in unbelief, in order that he might show mercy to all. O depth of riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be rendered to him. For him, and through him, and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. But as we all well know, this is not altogether an easy chapter. Our brother referred to some scriptures being easy to understand and some not so easy. But it was just an impression, following on what we had before us today, as to the plan of God, this wonderful plan that he's got, which our brother has opened up in a little way tonight to engage our hearts with all that God has done for his own good and pleasure. Now, as we well know, as Gentiles, we have no part in this. One time, God took up Abram and kept him in this olive tree that we haven't read about, but which is in the chapter. And all that was built on that, grew up from that, and the way of faith, was what was the God's pleasure here on the earth. But as we well know, the original people who left Israel, they all perished in the wilderness, excepting two. And they were marked by faith. And it was only those, the people of Israel, were marked by faith, that as far as one can judge from the scriptures, are part of the true Israel. Like there is today, you see, there's an outward church of God, isn't there? But you can't say that everyone is in that outward church is a believer. And a day was coming when there would be a sorting out. Well, now this came to a head, as we well know, when the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, was healed. Salvation, they didn't accept him. A few did, but as a nation. Now, they're falling away, or whatever word it's used, they're stumbling and falling away. The wonder of it is in God's way, you see. That was the means by which the Gentiles were going to come into blessing. Who could have ever thought of such a scheme as that? Of people which God took out for his pleasure. They fail because of lack of faith. And yet God uses that to bring in really that really to God. But on what ground, you may say, that's unrighteous. He's done that to take a people up and then allow them to fail, to bring in others. But as this chapter makes it quite clear, God's in control. And he shall have everyone in unbelief, Jews and Gentiles. And that's the ground on which we come into blessing. The ground on which the Jews will come into blessing. All godliness. They're no more worthy of it than anyone else. In fact, because they rejected Christ, well, we know they're suffering governmentally ever since, and still are, and as far as we understand, they're going to pass through a lot more even yet, worse than they've ever gone through before. I don't know whether any of you saw a piece of the Telegraph the other day, but he was a supervisor, he called himself. And we commented on the scripture which says, peace, peace, safety, they become sudden distraction. In a little bit. And said, I think we need to read the book of the Revelation. I do not have it. Well, it's only really the thought of how God in His mercy has brought us in. He's going to bring everyone in to the subject of His foreknowledge. Chapters 9, 10, and 11, particularly 9, I suppose, we get a lot about God's election and His sovereignty. That He's justified in what He does. He shuts us all up under boundary. We're all sinners. So we're all on the same face. You and them. But we need to, as the scripture says, you're better than I, and we're again. Oh, depth of riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Our brother referred to the scripture in Ephesians where it speaks about the riches, the grace of God, and so on, and His glory. How unsearchable His judgments, how untraceable His ways. We can never understand Him. We're a Christian family. Why He should have moved this way, but this is God. God, who brought in this universe for His own pleasure, who knew exactly what was going to happen, allowed Satan to rise up. And if you don't believe that, dear Christian friend, you're implying that Satan's got greater power than God. That's not the Trinity of evil to God. But God permitted it. For the furtherance really of His own work, so that it's going to be seen that God plan is going to be carried out, despite the greatest efforts to hinder, going to go through the trial. So what we can say, isn't it, can't we? But who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? God didn't have to refer to anybody else to ask what He should do. Scripture speaks of those who are ordained to eternal life. And I'd like to encourage us all. I don't suppose there's anybody in this room tonight that's got any doubts as to the supremacy of God. But there's much of role today which is called in question this very thing. So I'd just like to encourage us that it says here, for Him, through Him, and before Him, are all things in the glory of heaven. There's nothing that's ever been conceived, there's nothing that's ever been done, and there's nothing that's ever going to be. All things are there, and all things. And the wonderful thing is, you see, that the way that God is arranging all, we know that all that's happening in the Middle East, God's in all these maneuvering nations. We haven't got a big concern, although I suppose we are in a way. Of course, it's right that we should be concerned in one aspect, of course. I wonder how much, I speak to myself, how often do we pray for God's earthly people? That they may, before the day of the judgment falls, that they might remain saved. I expect you know that the scriptures are getting into Israel in a way never known before. There's a man called the Saruah, Pontius Pilate, Martin, and he's here to go to Jew, and he's concerned that the copy of the scriptures should be in the hands of, I forget whether it was 2 million Jews by the end of last year. And the latest figure that I saw was that number was nearly reached. That's only one effort. There's many others in society for the distribution of the scriptures to the Jews. The wonderful work that was started in God's hospital. How much do we pray about that kind of thing? I think to myself, we all think, rather, thank God that he's opening our eyes to a broader vision than we've ever had before. And although we've always sort of had the idea that Israel is going to come into blessing when the church is gone, but from reading this scripture, these three chapters, it rather looks to me that if the result of their falling away, there was much blessing came. When they come back again in belief, it looks to me as though there's going to be even greater blessing for the world today. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Greater blessing. That's in the promise. So it's well worth reading the article again. For if their casting away be the world's reconciliation, what their reception but life among the dead? And so, well, that's a wonderful thing. Life among the dead, typically. Well, maybe just be encouraged that everything, all of it, and that includes all, doesn't mean that certain things, all. Then the Lord. And they will say,